Revelation 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days men will seek death and will not find it. And they will long to die, and death flees from them. And the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots, of many horses rushing to battle. And they have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels, who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year, were released, so that they might kill a third of mankind. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire, and of hyacinth, and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us this word that is a blessing in the reading and the hearing. Lord, we ask for clarity and for courage. Lord, that our eyes will be fixed upon our Savior, Jesus. We know that this word is about Jesus. It is from him. We thank you that we have this gospel message to preach to the world of salvation. And we know that the message itself is scandalous and controversial in the ears of people who hear it. Lord, we pray that as the word goes out, that we will see the saving of souls. That your people will hear and understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It does. As Christians, we live in a world that's a great prayer to pray for clarity and courage. We need, as Christians, to have clarity and courage, not in anything else, but preaching the gospel and proclaiming Christ, clarity and courage. It's a good thing that we're in chapter 9, the second part. Last week we looked at the first of the three final woes, if you remember, and the first woe was terrible, and it certainly did have its measure of hope to be discovered, as the 144,000 preachers were immune to the stings and the torment, which means that they were preaching, and yet in spite of all they preached, people still refused to repent. They sought death instead. God is merciful. We're going to see that again in a sense today, that more of a merciless agony, though, today. Just the heat is turned up. There's still opportunity for repentance, and yet men will not repent. When we come to this sixth trumpet, I think that we can see the increase of the terror of judgment and the mercy of God beginning to dim toward people on earth. And you think about that being one of the most tragic events in human history, is when the mercy of God begins to dim. And then when that happens, as we see in Revelation chapter 9, hope begins to dim. And there's people today that would say that God has forgotten mercy, and that couldn't be further from the truth. The only thing man has done regards the gospel is that they've rejected it and refused to turn to God in faith. We have to be faithful with the gospel. And this sixth trumpet, I think, is one of the most difficult messages we've had to preach. It's very heavy. I feel very physically tired from it, from studying it, from thinking about it. My biggest burden is for every one of us here, but especially those that are younger, that you'll somehow misunderstand that this is saying that these things will come upon you, even as a Christian. The Bible makes it perfectly clear. If you are in the faith, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, none of these things that we study will come upon you. There will be trouble in your life. You may suffer persecution, but you will never suffer the wrath of God, ever. Never, ever. Christ came and took away that wrath. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the wrath was removed. God's justice was satisfied, and you were adopted by God into His family, and you are now a son and daughter of God. Amen. Don't forget that, because when you read these things, it can become very wearisome to the soul and a cause for concern. But there is something that you benefit from hearing this, and that you can proclaim this gospel with fervency, knowing that for people that refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is indeed coming a judgment. And people don't want to hear it. Our dear brother Greg Henley was in a discussion through his work, and people were asking him, "Are you here to tell me that God will send good-hearted, well-meaning Hindus and Muslims and people that don't believe in Jesus Christ, He will send them to hell?" And Greg said, "Yes. The Bible says there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. And the reason we have wrath coming out is because God so loves His Son. He loved the world, but He loves His Son. And His Son has been shamed. And His Son, well, let's put it this way, He did face shame. He took upon Himself our shame. But the world, in return of receiving Him, has rejected Him. And God is angry with sinners all the time. Today is a day of salvation. Jesus made it perfectly clear that the person who rejects him is a person, the Bible, he said it himself, loves darkness instead of the light. And why? Jesus made it clear, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear his deeds will be exposed. People don't want to hear preaching, but nevertheless, we must preach. People don't want to hear a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ because they love darkness and they don't want their deeds to be exposed. The love of God in Christ Jesus exposes the hardness of men's hearts. You must tell people about Jesus Christ. Speak of the love of God in him. And Jesus said that the world loved darkness. You know what that word loved is in John chapter 3? It's the same word that we like to use when we speak about love, agape. Men were absolutely infatuated with love. More than that, they were committed to it. More than that, they gave their lives for evil. So let's get on into Revelation chapter 9, the merciless agony. There's more that you can read on the notes, but we'll move on because it's very important. But I want to just say that if you are a Christian today, you will miss these trumpets. You will see them and you will worship God and praise him, but you will miss the wrath. So let's go to chapter 9, verses 13 and following. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. This first section we look at is God releases, gives the command to release the four angels that are bound at the river Euphrates. This sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and when he did, there is a wrath to be revealed, and a voice was the first thing that John heard after the trumpet was sounded. And God will judge. God is judging and will judge the inhabitants of the earth. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 9 through 10 says, "Your judgments come upon the earth. The people of the world learn righteousness, but though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness." The world learns righteousness, but the world doesn't learn righteousness. Judgment is coming. What that's saying is men have rejected the truth. And that's the reason judgment is coming. With the sounding of the sixth trumpet, we're going to see a greater hardening of the human heart. That seems impossible, doesn't it? You would think that when we tell good news, I was just thinking this morning as praying, Lord, what a wonderful message we bring to the world. And Christians are accused of hating. But yet we bring a message that proclaims a Savior who died for us, that through faith in his blood we would have life and life everlasting, yet we're accused of being the haters. We're accused of being exclusionary, and we are. We preach an exclusive message, but the religions out around the world, they exclude to the point of death. They kill. Jeff showed us a video today. Christians are being maligned, and this comes straight from the bowels of hell. And judgment is coming upon the earth because of the maligning against the name of Jesus Christ. Well, a voice comes from the horns of the golden altar that is before God in verse 13. Can you imagine that voice? What is it? What does it do? What does it say? Now, remember, this golden altar is very important because in chapter 8, it was this golden altar of incense. We saw that fire was upon it. Smoke rose up along with the prayers of the saints. And now with this sixth trumpet of judgment combined with the mention of the golden altar here, we can learn certain things about this very important. That is, that the judgment unleashed by the sixth trumpet can be associated with the prayers of the saints. It's the same altar. The prayers had been offered upon this altar. We saw it in chapter 6. And the prayers were prayers for vengeance upon Satan. Vengeance for their deaths to be avenged. We saw a couple weeks ago that in chapter 8 that the prayers were for Satan to be destroyed once for all and for sin to be utterly made powerless. The judgment is going to do that. All these judgments. The altar with its horns has been in Bible history a signal of God's mercy. One of the great stories in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 50 through 51, a story about you had the brother Adonijah, Solomon's brother. After Solomon became king, Adonijah tried to provide an overthrow, and Solomon was going to carry out justice. Adonijah was terrified, fearful for his life, and he runs to the temple and he grabs hold of the horns of this altar, pleads for mercy, and mercy was received. This altar has been an altar of mercy all through biblical history, where the soul who sins, who comes and confesses and claims their sins and claims the mercy of God, is forgiven. But now this altar becomes an altar of judgment. No mercy, or little mercy, afforded. From this voice comes the word of judgment, where once came a word of mercy. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, we learn that mercy does have its limit. There's a day when God will no longer extend mercy. Can you imagine that? It will happen in this sixth trumpet for one, and the seventh during the bowl wrath especially, we'll see that. But there are people living their lives today that think that God's mercy has no limit. God's mercy has a limit. Don't test the Lord. But chapter 6, verse 3 in Genesis says, "The Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever." And indeed, this is true. So when the sixth trumpet of judgment sounds, the time of mercy comes to an end, although we're going to argue a little different to say that it comes to an end completely. But broadly speaking, there is just a merciless agony awaiting as this altar becomes an altar of judgment. So whose voice? We have to decide. It's not a voice of an angel. It must be the voice of God. It has to be the voice of him who sits on the throne. It must be, because God alone has the authority to issue such a decree of judgment upon humanity. No one can. You can't, and I can't. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and we see that come to pass here in Revelation chapter 9. And it's the Father who commands these four angels to be unbounded. Release the four angels. Who are the four angels? They're commanded to be released, and I believe that these four angels would be demons. And we see nowhere in Scripture where angels are said to be bound. God's angels are willing to do the will of God. Everything that we've read in Revelation and in Scripture concerning these angels, they are quickly at the service of God's command. And we're reading Revelation, which was John's receiving it from an angel who's speaking and giving the visions in such a way that we can say it's from God himself. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. But demons are to be bound, and they have been bound from the very beginning, and the ones that are bound are the most wicked, most terrible. I can't think of words to describe them. They are bound with everlasting chains. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment." He goes on to say things. Jude chapter 1, verse 6, "And the angels who did not keep their positions in authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." These angels have been bound and prepared for a particular purpose, which we read. And I think when Trevor read it, it was so good to hear the emphasis. The four angels had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year, and were released to kill a third of mankind. These angels have to be the most wicked and evil and powerful angels, and yet they're bound under God's command. No matter how powerful darkness may seem, no matter how powerful the evil looks around us, no matter how daunting those that oppose the gospel seem to be, remember this, it is the word of God that commands all things. And if they have been given a authority, you have to remember this, it's a limited authority. And you've been given the word of God, which is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts the joints and the marrow, separating the joints and the marrow. Meaning this, it will get and go exactly where God wants it to go. But this, it's interesting. It says the angels are bound at the river Euphrates. Isn't that interesting? John, in his vision, sees them bound at a place. And he describes them at the river Euphrates, which is significant. I didn't know this until I studied and read a little bit. Ones that have really got a mind for looking at events in Scripture. And they write these things. Bible history reveals that in this area of the Euphrates River, many pivotal world-changing events have taken place. Just think biblically for a minute. In this area is where Eden was located. If you read the description of the rivers around the Garden of Eden, it's where the first sin occurred in this area. Here, Satan's empire, just think of it, his empire was formed upon the sin of Adam and Eve. The first murder occurred in this area. Here in this area, the great King Nimrod rebelled against the knowledge of God. Here in this area, the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians oppressed Israel. It's like there's just this power here. There is evil at work. John MacArthur comments that these must be fallen angels. I already said that because angels do the will of God. But so much is happening here. These have been bound at this place for a long time. And these angels are commanders of a vast army, which you see in verse 16. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard the number. They've been kept ready for this day and month and hour. They're being released to do what? To do the will. Well, we'll say this. They are being released at God's command to do what they want to do. And what they want to do is kill. What they want to do is destroy. Keep that in mind. The next time someone dances on a TV show pretending like Satan is their best friend, they are the most deceived person ever, and they will be shocked when they learn that the one that they toyed with hates them. These demons, when released, will exact damnation on the earth according to their will, which is under the command of God. So let's see this vast army that John saw. He saw horses and the riders looked like this. He says the riders looked like this. There are horses and there are riders, and the riders had a particular look in verse 17. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow. I like the King James using the word brimstone. Sulfur, yellow, sulfur. And you think about all these things that they see, the fiery red fire, heat, fire, burning, incineration, the smoke that's being released, the judgment. It's coming out with thick judgment. Even the sulfur. The yellow is sulfur. You just have to think about suffocating gases. This judgment is like no other. When I study this, I think, what relevance does this have for us today if we're not going to go through with it? Friends, you have to know there is a judgment coming. We don't like to talk about it. But we have to warn people there is a judgment coming. I've heard a lot of people say, well, you shouldn't use scare tactics to try to win people to Christ. The Bible seems to do that. The Bible tells the truth. But you have to remember, the good news of the gospel is that you've been saved from God, saved from wrath, saved from this judgment. John MacArthur sees these very colors as the very features of hell. And it's hard for us to comprehend that there could be such a judgment. Most people like to think, well, I'll party forever. I just won't have to go to church every day when I die. There will be no party in hell. There will be weeping and mourning and gnashing of teeth and regret and remorse and sorrow. And these writers are thrilled. I don't know how else to say it. If there's any life in death, they are as alive in death as you can possibly be. Because this is what they are meant for. The horses had heads resembling the heads of lions. The question is, did they actually look like lions, or do they have the ferocity of lions? And I think that we would say I think it would be better to think they've got the ferocious nature, because he sees horses. But they are ferocious horses. They're like unlike any other war horse the world's ever known. Out of the horses' mouths come fire, smoke, and sulfur, the same things. The very features of hell. These are exceedingly violent, and they produce the devastating fury of hell. And you got to remember something. These creatures are carrying out God's judgment. Everything will be affected. You can read about God's judgments and the references to fire and brimstone in the verses I've listed there. It says in chapter 9, verse 18, that a third of mankind was killed by the plagues, by the fire, the smoke, the sulfur, and they bite, and they bite with their heads, and they bite with their tails. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails. I can't even imagine what John saw. But they're moving across the face of the earth, and we're talking about many, many, many hundreds of millions, if not billions of people dying. And shocking of all, well, first of all, you just do notice John saw tails like snakes, and the snakes had heads, and the heads of the snakes bit, brought harm. So they killed, coming and going. No one will escape except two-thirds of the population. And it's estimated that at this point in time, when this third is killed, less than half of the world population continues to live by this time, because of all the other death that has happened. And this is in the tribulation. And look at verses 20 and 21. The survivors did not repent. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons or idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, or wood, idols that cannot see, hear, or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, and thefts. Can you imagine? They refused to bow the knee to the God of heaven. We see around us, around about us, and where we live and in this world, a continual lust for more, pursuit of anything but God. Man's quest for independence is, you can't say at an all-time high, but Trevor made a great point before the service today. He said, men love religion. They love to fashion. They love to make. And here God has sent messages plain and simple. He hates idolatry. And people refuse to repent. They love their evil. They love darkness. They love darkness instead of light. Paul writes regarding these people that refuse to repent. He says their condemnation is deserved. You look all around us today. You can see it. And the question is for us, relevant question is, how much do we involve ourselves in the very thing that the world loves to do? When it comes to idolatry, when it comes to sexual immorality, when it comes to theft, all these efforts to usurp God's authority are active in our time too, as they are here. and the calls to repent. And in summary today, I just want to review some things just for our edification, to remember something. There is a merciless agony awaiting all who refuse God's gracious mercy. And the reason God left 2/3 of the inhabitants of the earth alive was to provide a witness and an opportunity for them to repent and turn to God. Whether you like the opportunity word or not, the fact is the gospel was being preached, and I can't help but think God had a people he was saving. They've been compared to the woman Jezebel of the church of Thyatira in the sense that God gave them time. There in Revelation 2:21, he said, "I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she was unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering and make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways." The call is repent. There's a revival going on in Kentucky right now, and I hope it's a real revival. The test will be, is there a call to repentance? To repent from, in the case of the Methodist Church, ordaining homosexuals in the ministry. Will they repent? What's going to happen? I don't know. Will there be a call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible, who truly loves people, but he doesn't endorse sin? What's happening down there? Time will tell. Keep your ears open and listen. Listen very carefully. I don't know of any recorded revivals that occurred without the preaching of the Word of God. So keep your ears open. Pray that it's a movement of God. God is patient. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 13 says this, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." Yet in chapter 9, God is not relenting. There's a limit to the mercy of God, a time when it will not be anymore. Think about this, like Pharaoh, who hardened his heart, and with ever-increasing intensity of the judgments, men hardened their hearts just as Pharaoh did. The Bible tells us the human heart is hard, and if God doesn't break it, it won't be broken. If you're unrepentant, think of your own life. If you're unrepentant, or maybe you know someone who's unrepentant, know this. Information's not the problem. Most people have heard the gospel. Not all. I can't say that nowadays. I shouldn't say that. But those that have heard the gospel have enough information. It's not a matter of information people need. It's a matter of turning to God in repentance. I'm reminded of the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and that Jesus told the rich man is in hell having died, and the Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man in the story cries out to Abraham, and he says, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to his brothers and warn them to repent. I beg of you, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers. Let them warn them so that they also will come to, so they won't come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." The rich man said, "No, Father Abraham. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Abraham said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." If God doesn't move, people won't repent. Amen. But if Christ isn't preached, God won't move. Our witness has to involve bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to our friends and family, even at the cost of your own involvement with your family, if that need be. I talk to these believers in the persecuted church. They've lost their society, they've lost their family, they've even lost their country, and many lose their lives. Now, the problem with sinful people is not so much what they do. What we see in verses 20 and 21, it's the heart, it's the will. The will is so perverse and the heart is so hardened that they wouldn't even stop doing the things that they were doing. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, if you need a descriptor of what the human heart is like, for instance, the first verse, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good. Talks about the throat being open, graves or mouths practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. It sounds pretty hopeless to me, except for one thing. The factor that we have as Christians is this. It's not spreading a message that just says God loves you as you are. It is telling the truth concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Telling the truth concerning us as people, that we are lost and needing a Savior. And telling the truth about God, that God will judge. God alone can make someone willing to believe. I still remember the salvation of my father-in-law. God made him willing, didn't he, Susie? There was no other explanation. His heart was so hard. We pleaded with the Lord, please break his heart. He heard the gospel through Romans, and he called upon the Lord. No one led him through a Romans road. No one led him through a prayer. He prayed it as the Lord gave him the words. Psalm 110, verse 3, Byron taught me this when he said, remember this, Psalm 110, verse 3, the Lord will make them willing in the day of his power. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's the same in Revelation chapter 9. I only hope that if this message has any value, it might touch someone then, if not now. Think of Jude chapter 1, verse 23. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the very clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Amen. We have an obligation as believers, and that's to tell other people the gospel of Jesus Christ, to love them enough, to not blush when we speak about Christ, to not be afraid we're going to ruin their day. Do you realize if your friend today or your family member dies today not knowing Jesus Christ, they're going to wish you would have embarrassed them? They're going to wish that you would have said something to them? I'll never forget the brother that told me one. He wasn't a brother at the time, but he was going through a very difficult time, and I don't know what words of consolation I was giving, but it wasn't the gospel. And he looked at me, and I think I did say, have you ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And he said, you're a Christian? I said, yeah. He said, I'd have never known. If he had died, he would have wished he'd have known. He'd have wished I'd have said something. He came to know the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. We thank you for your righteousness and for your love for us, that you've sent us the person of Jesus Christ, who is the gospel of God. And we pray that you would move in our hearts, that we would be repentant. In Jesus' name, amen. Before Doug comes,